The scripture lesson for this morning is in the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, reading the verse 21 to 37. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder," and "Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the fire, hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you've made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What is your reaction to this stuff I just read to you? It's harsh, isn't it? It's really harsh. And the thing is, if they give you, this is a big reading here. I could have stopped after that first thing, you know, the first like five lines, you know, and really spent the rest of the day on that. But it goes on and on. It's five pages. And so I just wonder how we react to this. There's so much there, and it's just so harsh. You know, I think of, the whole thing about, you know, if your hand offends you, cut it off. You know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, I mean, people have done that. Flannery O'Connor wrote a novel called Wise Blood about somebody who did just that. These things are just, I remember as a child, out on Church in the Pines, good old Laurel Hill, and the minister read this stuff. It scared me to death. And I kept thinking, did I think that? Ooh, did I think it? You know? And so I just don't know. My first reaction to this is, what is Jesus up to, man? What is Jesus thinking with this stuff here? You know, just that whole thing in the first one about you shall not murder. And if you're angry with a brother or sister, you shall be liable to judgment. Do you get angry? I get angry. I was just thinking about and we're in Scotland County, so the traffic's not terrible. But I get angry in traffic. You know, I mean, I get angry in the drive-thru, you know, at McDonald's or Hardee's. You know, we were in driver ed, they taught you to have a car length space for every 10 miles an hour that you're doing. You remember that? That does not apply in the drive-thru. It drives me nuts to be in a drive-thru and there's 10 feet between cars and I need to get up to that speaker. I live over near the hospital, and there's this little traffic circle, and everybody knows that if you're in the traffic circle, you have the right of way. But I don't think everybody in Scotland County knows that, because I'll be in the traffic circle and somebody will, and if I don't put on brakes, we have a wreck. And I say things to myself in the car about that. 15501 going to Aberdeen, okay? 15501, the speed limit is 55, people. It's 55. And whoever drives 50 is the king, because there's too much traffic to pass them. And there's like 10 cars behind them, and we're all going 50 because you got to go 50. It makes me mad. And then, because that delays me at least 5 minutes on that journey. All right, and then I'm just getting them all out right now. On the 74 bypass, it's 70 miles an hour. The car in the passing lane that's going 55 drives me crazy. You know, and I have to pass them on the right, which is not that safe. That drives me crazy. And then the last one, sitting at an intersection, see if this happened to you. Sitting at an intersection, trying to decide if I'm going to turn left. There's a car coming, and there's a car coming to my left. And I'm thinking, no, they're coming. I better wait for them. And they get right there, and then they turn left right beside me without a traffic signal, without a turn signal. And I look at them, and don't you see me here? Do you not see that I could have pulled out? And you did? So I'm on the radio right now. I just want to say to Scotland County, use your turn signals. All right, everybody out there in Scotland County, thank you. Thank you very much. Use your turn signals. So we get angry, don't we? And Jesus said, that's like murder. And I'm like, what? So let's talk about what this is. What was Jesus when he was driving people out of the temple? Was he just kind of meek and mild? He had a whip. He was mad. So what do we do about this? And that's just one. I mean, this is just the first page of this five-page reading we've got going on here. So what Jesus is up to? Okay, first thing, here it is. I finally figured this out. Jesus knows that given the choice, we will game the system. And I want to tell you what this means. My family is really good at gaming a system. Like, we were at a hotel, and they said, hey, if you come and let us talk to you about our new rewards program, we'll give you something. So we went, and they were telling us about all the ways you could do all these points and everything, and I thought, man, those people don't know my family. They are going to lose in this, you know, they're going to lose, because they will figure out how we're going to get the most we can out of Marriott Bonvoy or whatever it is. We're going to get the most we can. I mean, you folks who do cruises, right? You're going to do this. You're going to find out. You're going to find the best thing and the best coupon and everything else. We're going to game this system. It's part of our nature. And so Jesus at this point knows that everybody knows how to game the system of the Moses' laws. Moses' laws have one big flaw, and you know what it is? It's about behavior. It's about behavior. Don't kill people. Don't commit adultery. Don't do these things. It doesn't say anything about your heart. It doesn't say anything about your thoughts and your motivations. And so everybody, by the time Jesus came along, had figured out how to game the Moses system. They figured it out. You know, as long as you don't actually kill the guy, you can think anything you want. You can be as mad as you want. You can hate him as much as you want. You can undermine them. Just don't kill him, and you're okay. You know, as long as you don't actually commit adultery with somebody, you can dream all you want to. Your thought life is irrelevant. And so everybody was gaming it. And so when Jesus has this Sermon on the Mount, and this is Matthew saying, you know, Moses was on the mountain. Jesus is on the mountain. He's a new Moses. Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said in the old commandments, but I'm going further. And I call these exponential commandments, because they take it and they square it, or they cube it, or they do whatever. It goes way beyond the behavior of these things. So what is it's all about the difference between actions and thoughts. So Jesus has figured out we can game the system. Number two thing, Jesus gives us new laws for our hearts, for our interior lives. That's what these are. They're not about your behavior. They're about the things that make your behavior happen, that make it happen, that motivate your behavior. Old law, don't kill. New law, don't get angry. Old law, don't commit adultery. New law, don't lust. Old law, don't swear falsely. New law, don't swear. Don't swear by anything. Just let your word be your word, that people will trust you without saying, you know, by Jerusalem or something. Old law, divorce is okay in a certain way. New law is don't. And here's the rub. And this is why this gets to me so bad. Is because I just shared it with you. We can't do these things. You know, I mean, I get mad in traffic. I don't have this, you know, I don't have the check to go, oh, this is like committing murder. I just get mad. What do we do? And I've been to enough therapy and enough counseling to know that being mad is better than repressing being mad or denying that you're mad or just not ever engaging each other. You know, there's some good things about being mad sometimes. So where's the rub? We can't do these new commandments. With the old commandments, we can convince ourselves that we're okay. That's the thing. The old commandments, and this is what the Jewish people did, they could convince themselves they were okay because they didn't do these things. Even though their heart was corrupt and their hearts were dark and evil and hate-filled, they convince themselves they're okay because they didn't do these things. And Tanner sent me something this week. It was a real interesting take on Jesus by a rabbi who said, you know, when Jesus came along, nobody thought that they needed new commandments. Everybody thought the commandments were great. And yet Jesus is reinterpreting these commandments for them. We can not do behaviors, but we can't keep ourselves from anger, lust, selfishness. Sometimes marriages die, and we can't stop it from happening. How can I stop getting angry at other drivers? I mean, how can I stop that? So I think we have to say first, and this is the third thing, we're hopeless. We're hopeless without Jesus. And, you know, I want to give you a little thing. This is free stuff. You could pay for this if you went to seminary, but I'm giving you free preaching advice here. You're supposed to stay on one scripture, you know, and really do that scripture and not go hopping around with a bunch of scriptures that you haven't really investigated. But I got to do one other scripture here because I can't leave us right here with this. I've got to do this one. This is Romans 7, 21 to 25. And this is the Apostle Paul a few years later saying, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus himself is the solution to this problem that Jesus raised. How do we stop ourselves from feeling hatred, from feeling anger, from feeling lust, from feeling selfishness, from wanting to lie? And the answer is, we can't. Wretched man that I am, who can save me? And thanks be to God, it's Jesus Christ our Lord. It is Jesus who both issues the new law and is himself the means by which we can grow into living the new law. So Jesus changes the whole world with the Sermon on the Mount. Just think about it. First, and then this was long coming, he exposed the gaming of the Mosaic law, the way they were gaming it. As long as you didn't do the deed, you were fine. Two, he reveals the true intent of the law, the interior law of the heart. Three, he confronts us with the impossibility, and this is key, the impossibility of obeying the law without him. We have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ in order to have the strength to obey the law and to change and to get better. And then fourth, everything that Paul figured out when he wrote it in Romans, you know, 30 years, 40 years later, Jesus knew on this day. Jesus knew all that stuff. Wretched man that I am, who can help me with this? Jesus can. We can't do it ourselves. So, there's a challenge here, and there's grace. The challenge is for us to take Jesus seriously and to try to become more like these new laws. I mean, God gave us laws for good reason. I say this in our Bible study a lot, is that, you know, when the commandments came, it's kind of like when you buy a new lawnmower and they give you an owner's manual and they say, thank you for buying this lawnmower. If you would like for your lawnmower to last a long time and to give you good service, you know, put oil in it sometimes and clean the air filter and don't drive it over bricks and rocks and hoses and you'll be okay. And that's what the law is for us. It's a gift. It's a wonderful thing. It says, I made you. I'm the manufacturer here. I made you. If you want to have a long life, do these things. It's a great gift. And so Jesus, the challenge for us is to not abandon the laws and say, oh, okay, do it. Forget it. Is to embrace them and say, this is how we become what God wants us to become and how we live in right relationship with God and other people and ourselves. So work on our anger. Try to overcome that temptation. Don't give ourselves permission to be nasty and ugly and to think these terrible things. Try not to swear. Try to work on being honest and straightforward. Try not to sexualize other people, to see them as God's people, as God's family, and not objects. You know, for me, I started thinking about this as like that traffic circle near the hospital, to try to remember when this, and it happens a lot, when people cut me off there, you know, that's a hospital right there. They may be coming to some situation that I have no knowledge of. You know, there may be some emergency, there may be a death, they may have been in there all day long. You don't know what people have gotten out of. You don't know what their background is. Try to back away and not just react to that. That's what I'm going to try to do. So that's the challenge. We don't get out of it. We have to do this stuff. We got to work on it. Jim's got to work on his attitude in traffic. But two, there's challenge, and then the other thing, there's grace. And the grace is that the Holy Spirit will give us the strength to become more Christ-like. By God's grace, we are able not to sin. Now, I want to put this up. This is sort of classical education, but Augustine came up with these four principles for the Christian life. He did it in Latin. So the Latin is on the right and the English is on the left. And what Augustine said is when we start out life, we're able to sin. We're brought into this world in a sinful, where there's sin out there, and we're able to do it. We're not biased, not able to. When we fall, and when we start to run away from God, we go into a situation where we are not able not to sin, or non posse, non peccari, not able not to sin. What we think is great, God thinks is terrible. And what God says is wrong, we think is awesome. You know, and that's called inverted passions. And we just live that way for a long time until we find Christ. And then when Christ comes into our lives, the Holy Spirit does a work in us, and we get to this stage, and this is the stage we're in right now, called able not to sin. And almost like parentheses, but you probably will. But you're able not to. And then not able to sin is when you go to heaven. So that happens later. But this number three is where we're at. We're able not to sin. God's Holy Spirit is available to all of us today to help us to grow in our faith and become more Christ-like. We can overcome these things because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. If you're struggling with that kind of thing, ask for Jesus Christ to come into your life and empower you to overcome it. Reach out to somebody that's a friend or is a Christian that will pray with you. Sometimes you need somebody to hold you accountable and say, yes, we can do this. And you know, and the part about this, we're all having to do this in lives where we got plenty of other things going on. We got things we're struggling with. We got stresses at work. We got sadnesses and griefs. We got all kinds of things, and we're still asked to do these things. And that was what is exactly what was going on with those people listening to Jesus on the Mount. They all had those things too, so we're no different. But the Holy Spirit inside of you makes us, gives us the power to be able not to sin. And I want to close with the theological term for being able to grow as a Christian and not just be the same person over and over and over and over again and repeating the same mistakes again. That term is called sanctification. And that's what we're trying for, is to grow and to get better at these things. And so I want to put this up. This is Frederick Buechner's his definition of sanctification, which I think is awesome. In Beauty of the Beast, it is only when the beast discovers that beauty really loves him in all his ugliness that he himself becomes beautiful. Likewise, it is only when we discover that God really loves us in all our unloveliness that we ourselves become godlike. The word for this gradual transformation is sanctification. Being sanctified is a long and painful stage, and yeah, because with part of themselves, sinners prefer their sin, as with part of himself, the beast prefers his glistening snout and curved tusks. And then this is the coolest part right here. I just love this. But little by little, the forgiven person starts to become a forgiving person. The healed person to become a healing person. The loved person to become a loving person. God does most of it, and the end of the process is eternal life. The forgiven person starts to become a forgiving person. The healed person to become a healing person. And the loved person to become a loving person. Let's pray together. God, we confess that it's all true. That we do all this stuff and we feel all these things. And a lot of times it doesn't seem like we're getting much better. But we ask that you would help us to recognize the power that's in us through our baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us that helps us to change and to grow, that without you we are wretched, but with you we have the power to become forgiving and healing people in other people's lives. Thank you, God, for your great gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen.